So good morning, everyone. There you are. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Aziz Nahas. I'm one of the pastors here with H2O Church. And usually I'm at the early service, but I really love it when I can teach because, well, I love teaching, but also because I can be here with you. So it's great to be here with you this morning. So in case you didn't realize it, today is, Sam actually told us earlier. What is today? What's special about today? Palm Sunday. That's right, Palm Sunday. So what is that? Is that like a celebration of, you know, warmer climates and beaches? No, it is not. It is a celebration of the day almost 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ came out publicly as the King. He had been keeping it a secret for several years in his ministry, and now this is in his third year of ministry, and he publicly acknowledged what people had already been saying and suspecting, that he was the Messiah. And so he comes to Jerusalem, which is the capital city of the Jews, announcing publicly that he is the King. He has come to ascend to his throne and to be acknowledged by his people. And many of the people did come out to greet him. And when they did that, they waved palm branches, which is the way that you celebrated and welcomed a king coming to the city. They also put their cloaks on the road for him to ride over them on his donkey. Now, what is really amazing about this event is that it could have turned out very differently. You see, the Jewish people had throughout their history been in rebellion against God. And God had made a covenant with them, and they had been unfaithful to that covenant over and over and over again. And he had warned them, he had told them, that if you do that, then I will cast you away from me, and I will allow you to be destroyed by the surrounding nations. And so Jesus Christ, as the King, could have come to the city of Jerusalem riding on a war horse with legions of angels behind him, coming to subdue the people who had rebelled against him. And not just them, but all the people in the world, because we had all become God's enemies. But instead, he came riding on a donkey, which in those days a king would only do when they were coming to make peace with a rebellious people. And so Jesus Christ was declaring this amazing message to them, a message of grace, a message of peace. He's saying, I could come here and destroy you, but instead I have come to give you one last chance to return to me. And I am willing to accept you and to forgive you. And that is still the offer he makes today. And this story of Palm Sunday is a story, therefore, of grace, of God's mercy towards us that we don't deserve. And this story of God's grace is repeated over and over and over again in the Bible. God wants us to understand something so important, something that we easily forget, which the world denies, that God, our God, is a gracious God, abounding in mercy and loving kindness, especially to those who will humble themselves before him and trust in him. And we need to hear those stories, don't we? And we need to share them with one another and with those who don't yet believe in Jesus. These stories honor God, and they help people to put their faith in Jesus. But the story of God's grace isn't just seen in the Bible, is it? Think about it. It continues in our own lives. This isn't just some musty old religion. This isn't just some philosophy of life, some self-help seminar. This is about a relationship with the living God who has always existed, who exists now, and will exist forever. And he is working to extend his grace to people. Think of the times when you have experienced God's grace in your life, his merciful help and loving kindness. Matthew's slice that he just shared is a beautiful example of God's grace, isn't it? In the middle of life, even when life was at its darkest, God came in and spoke to Matthew, reminding him that he was far more than what these people around him are telling him, helping Matthew understand his true worth, his true identity as a child of God, made in the image of God, drawing Matthew out of the darkness into the light, giving him life and hope through Jesus Christ. And just as Matthew shared his story today with us about God's grace, we need to be sharing our own stories of God's grace with one another and with all the people God has put in our lives. For the sake of the glory of God, for the sake of the faith of our brothers and sisters in Christ, for the sake of those who don't yet know and believe in Jesus, we need to share these stories. Last week, we spoke about how discipleship involves knowing and sharing the Word of God, right? And each of the weeks before that, we talked about a different principle of discipleship. Our series is called Multiply, and we've been looking at what it means when Jesus tells us to make disciples of all nations. What does that mean? What does that look like? We've seen that a disciple is someone who believes in, lives like, and learns from Jesus. And so making disciples is helping someone to believe in, learn from, and live like Jesus. And a great example of that is seen in the Bible, in the relationship between Paul, one of the early Christian leaders and church planters, and his relationship with Timothy, his protege, the one he was discipling. And this is so powerfully expressed in the letter of 2 Timothy. That's the letter we've been going through over these last several weeks, right? And this letter, you have to remember, is Paul writing to Timothy from prison. And he knows that his life is drawing to a close. So these are the last words of Paul. Imagine, what would you write to someone who you loved if this was your last letter to them? That's what's going on here. So these words are very important, right? And on top of that, we believe they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And now we've reached the end of this letter. Let's read what Paul says to Timothy in chapter 4, verses 6 through 18. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I love how Paul just like busts out in praise. Have you ever noticed that? It's like he's writing, and he's writing. He's getting more and more excited and more full of appreciation for the mercy that God has shown him. And finally, he just can't stand it anymore. He just says, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, man. Wouldn't that be cool if we did that? Well, maybe people think we're weird, but that's okay, right? Because we're so excited. We're so excited about God's grace. And that's the way Paul was. And it's so neat to see that right at the end of his life, in the middle of prison. No one would have faulted him if he was sitting there just like, oh, this is terrible. My life's about to end. And boy, the food here's terrible. And they even feed me at all. And, you know, no one would have faulted him. But instead, here he is praising God for his grace. It's so cool. And in this last part of Paul's letter to Timothy, we see examples of some of the principles of discipleship that we have been seeing throughout the letter and throughout this series, right? Remember the first week? We talked about how discipleship involves building deep relationships built on Christ. And here we see that. Paul's life was connected with people. He wasn't just some scholar in his ivory tower. He wasn't just some monk in a cave meditating. He spent his time with people. And yes, there would be times alone with God, but his life was intimately connected with people. Look at all the people he mentions in here that he lived life with, that who were his companions. Crescens, Titus, Luke. Do you hear the poignancy when he says, Luke alone is with me? Paul missed these people in his life. Mark, Tychicus, even Demas, who had deserted him to go after the ways of the world. Paul missed him, grieved over him. There was pain there, yes, but it showed the depth of the relationship he had with Demas. It wouldn't have hurt, right, if he didn't have a deep relationship with him. And we see this especially in verse 9, where Paul writes to Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. You see, these are the words of a father to a son. We may miss that, but in those days, When a man was dying, it was expected that his friends and family would come and gather around him in his final hours, final days. But most importantly of all, it was expected for the son, the eldest son, to come and be with the father as he died. You see what Paul is saying here? He didn't just have any relationship with Timothy. He had poured his life into Timothy. He viewed Timothy as his own beloved son. And Timothy, I'm sure, viewed Paul as his spiritual father. It's a beautiful relationship. This passage also reminds us that discipleship will cost us. It will cost us our time, talents, and treasures, and even our own life, possibly. But it is so worth it for the impact you make in other people's lives, for the glory of God, the transformation that happens in your own life. Paul spoke about his life as being poured out as a drink offering. What is that all about? Well, in ancient religions, one of the ways that they would worship their god or gods was they would pour out an offering, a liquid offering, on an altar, sometimes on another sacrifice. And this was sometimes water, sometimes this was wine, sometimes a very expensive ointment. And it was the spending of that, it represented the spending of your life for that god. And so what was Paul doing here? What was he saying about his life? He viewed his life as a living sacrifice, as an act of worship poured out for God, for Jesus, for the sake of all the people that Jesus had called him to. And the result, he says here, is that the gospel was proclaimed through him fully to all the Gentiles around him. Think about that. That's amazing. So there's Paul in the midst of prison, going to trial. And what's happening? God is so subversive. He sends Paul into the midst of the prison, into the midst of these legal proceedings, in these courtrooms, in these government buildings. And what happens? Through Paul, the gospel is proclaimed. The guards hear it. The lawyers hear it. The judges hear it. The governors hear it. Everybody hears it. They think they've got Paul in there like a prisoner, and they don't understand that God has sent him in there to be a prophet, to be an ambassador, to subvert the whole way of the world. God used him in that space. And again, so here we're reminded that discipleship involves the proclamation of the gospel. We're even reminded here that discipleship involves knowing and using the word of God, which is what we looked at last week, right? Notice in here a little phrase that Paul says. He asks Timothy to make sure that he sends him his books and his parchments. I didn't know this, but did you guys realize that the real reason that we use books today, see, before that they used these scrolls, and scrolls were generally 15 feet long. Imagine trying to find something on a scroll 15 feet long, you know, to roll it out and, you know, look for it. So the early Christians, they wanted to read the scriptures, and they wanted quick access to them. And then there were all these letters being written, and they were being passed around, letters of Paul, the Gospels. And they didn't want to have to dig through a 15-foot long scroll. So instead, they started taking parchments and putting them together and binding them into what? What do we call it now? A book, right? Books, we just take for granted. Actually, maybe we don't anymore. People hardly use books anymore. Anyway, time for old school, right? Resurgence. So it was really because of Christianity that books came to be about and came to be widely used. And Paul wanted these. Why? Because probably they contained the scriptures. And he wanted to read the scriptures and meditate on them and share them with those he loved and with the guards and with everyone around him. And in this final section, the last words of Paul, we see another principle of discipleship, the one we want to focus on this week. The one we've really been talking about all along, right? Discipleship involves sharing our story of grace over and over again. Sometimes we think of God's grace as just something that happens in the past. Maybe about how God helped us a long time ago or how God saved us when we believed in Jesus. And those are great stories to share. But we also need to remember, as we see in this section, that Paul here is sharing stories about God's grace in the present and God's grace in the future. God's grace isn't just God helping us in the past. It's about God helping us now and God's help that he promises for the future. Look in verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth." Here, Paul shares about the story of God's grace in the present. How the Lord helped him at his trial. Do you hear the poignancy here? The sadness, the tragedy of it? Here's Paul having poured his life out for people, and at his trial, no one stood by him. All deserted him. And if you looked at him, you would have thought, here's a man who's all alone. And Paul might have been tempted to think that. But instead, he experienced the presence of the Lord with him. The Lord stood by me. He wasn't alone. And the Lord strengthened Paul so that he spoke with boldness and courage and truth. And he didn't back down. And through him, Jesus proclaimed the gospel effectively to all those around him. And God rescued him from the lion's mouth. What is this lion? Well, it could be that Paul here is referring to actual physical lions. The Romans would feed Christians to animals, including lions. So that could be what he was talking about. It could be he was referring to Nero. Nero, the emperor, was understood to be a lion. And Nero hated Christians. And so maybe he's talking here about how God had rescued him from execution by Nero. It's possible here he's referring to the devil. The devil in the Bible is described as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And so Paul here is talking about how God rescued Paul from temptation to give up on Jesus and sin. We don't know, but it's probably all those things. The beauty of it is that God's grace rescues us even now from the lion's mouth. And this is the message of God's grace in the present. It's not that just God has been faithful to us. God is faithful to us, his people. Even when others are faithless, even in the middle of hardships, that doesn't mean that God has deserted us just because we're going through hardships. In fact, sometimes it's during the hardships that we become the most aware of his presence, right? Even as Matthew shared in his story. And we need to remember that, don't we? We need to remind one another of that. And not just one another, even those who don't believe. People are craving to see something real, something true. They're not interested in religion, really. They're not just interested in some philosophy. They're interested in reality, in truth, a God who is real and who intersects with our lives, who is powerful and gracious and loving and good. I remember years ago, I still remember it to this day, during the middle of the night, about 3 a.m, talking to a nurse in Cincinnati Children's Hospital. You see, we had been going through about 5 years of medical procedures. I have 3 sons, and 2 of them were born with a genetic disease, and the only cure is a bone marrow transplant. And we were on our 3rd transplant at that point. Now, for those of you who don't know, a bone transplant is extremely difficult, extremely dangerous for the person going through it. But in our case, what choice did we have? It was the only way our sons could live. But what people sometimes don't understand with difficult medical procedures, and especially with the bone marrow transplant, is the toll it takes on the family. And this is even more so when the person going through the transplant is a child. And you as a parent are there all the time, caring for them, holding them when they're screaming and crying and depressed, trying to encourage them, and seeing them suffer, and every time they suffer, you suffer with them. It's heartbreaking, and the constant stress that they might die today, every day, feeling that, day in, day out. The fear of money. These procedures cost hundreds and thousands of dollars. What are we going to do? How is this going to get paid for? And what kind of future is my child going to have? And this can be overwhelming. And it can wreck families. It can wreck marriages. I remember there was a child who was 2 rooms down from us. And occasionally, we rarely saw his parents. Sometimes they would come. And when they came, they would invariably fight. We're not talking whispering fighting. We're talking full-blown screaming, yelling at each other about money, about the situation, about how the other one was treating or not treating the child. I couldn't believe it. And then one day, the fighting stopped. I didn't see these parents anymore for weeks. I asked the nurse, I said, hey, do you know what's going on? Where are they? And she's like, she looked so sad. She said, we don't know. As far as we can tell, they've abandoned him. And that child, a month or two later, died. And the nurses said he didn't die from the transplant or any of the issues surrounding it. He died just because he'd been abandoned. He just gave up on life. And so here was this nurse. And it was like 3 a.m. And we got to know the nurses over years. They knew our children. They'd seen us in and out. And we'd seen them. And we appreciated them so much. And there we were at 3 a.m. She was doing something, testing his vitals. And I was up. And she looks at me and she says, "How do you guys do it?" And I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "How do you do it?" And she was kind of whispering because I think maybe she's afraid she shouldn't be talking about this. She didn't want to put me in a tough spot, but she just couldn't not ask any longer. And she said, I've seen you guys. And yes, you know, you're sad and you're stressed and these times are hard for you, but there's something different about you. I don't see you. We don't see you fighting with each other. And when I come into the room, you ask me how I'm doing. Who does that? You're going through this horrible time in your life and you're thinking about me. And I see your sons and what they're going through, and when they lash out, and you sometimes you lose your temper, but most of the time you're gentle, you're patient with them. How do you do it? And I was able to tell her there in the middle of the darkness, the physical darkness, but also the darkness of life, about the grace of God. Not just in the past, but in the present. How he gave us hope in the middle of a hopeless situation because of Jesus. How because we have been forgiven, we understand we're sinners who have received grace. We extend that to one another, to my wife, to my child. How we have people in our church who come and help us, the body of Jesus caring for us. How we're not afraid of the future because of Jesus. Discipleship involves sharing our story of God's grace, not only in the past, but also in the present. In this passage, we also hear Paul share his story of God's grace towards him in the future. In verse 14, he says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds." Listen to that. The Lord will repay our persecutors according to their deeds. This is a grace we are promised for our future. We don't have to be afraid. No one is going to get away with anything. We don't have to live our lives bitter and frustrated. God sees. He promises that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We don't have to take that into our own hands. The Lord promises he will take care of that for us. And his vengeance will be right and good and just, without any of the foolishness and evil that comes when we take vengeance. And this is a great comfort, isn't it? In verse 18, Paul says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." The Lord will rescue us from every evil deed and bring us safely into his kingdom. Do you guys believe that? Here is another grace we are promised for our future. No matter what evil that the world throws at us, or the devil does to us, or any person puts upon us, God is greater. Yeah. He will rescue us from it all and bring us safely into his kingdom. We don't have to live our lives in fear. The Bible tells us that in Jesus who loves us, we are more than conquerors. And yes, he might let us go through hardship and dark times, but he is with us and he will help us. And his light and his grace will shine in the midst of that. As Jesus tells us who are his disciples in John 16:33, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." That's so encouraging, isn't it? We don't have to be afraid of any evil that might come against us in this life. Another grace Paul speaks of is in verse 7 through 8. "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." The Lord will award his people the crown of righteousness. Now maybe you're thinking, okay, that's great. I'm not really into crowns. Maybe a nice car, maybe, or mansion, or I don't know, whatever, some sweet clothes. What's the big deal, right? That's because we don't get it. In that culture, in that day, the crown was the highest award of honor. When generals had a great victory, they would be paraded through the streets, and the emperor would put a crown on their heads. And you think we're crazy about sports? Man, the Greeks and the Romans were absolutely nuts about sports. Olympics, hello? Where did that come from, right? And the winner of these games, and by the way, Paul's picture here when he says, I fought the good fight, finished the race, kept the faith, is probably a reference to the games, especially the Olympic games. And the winner would receive a crown, but not just any crown. The highest crown of honor in the Roman Empire was a crown of a garland of leaves braided together. And this is what everyone aspired to. And Paul was saying that we are going to receive a crown, but it is greater than any garland, any crown that any human emperor will put on our heads, a crown of honor, glory, the highest status of God's righteousness. And who will receive this crown? All who have loved Jesus' appearing, who can't wait for Jesus to return and rule the world. Most people don't even think about it. Or if they do, they're distressed by it. Or they don't want Jesus to come back and ruin their party. Or they're just afraid of judgment, and rightly so. But those who can't wait for Jesus to come, who love him as their Lord and Savior, they will receive this crown. What a sweet story of future grace we will receive in Jesus. Better than any honor that this world can give us, any letters after your name, any title that any king can give you. Imagine this, being brought before the King of Kings, Lord Jesus, at the end of time, before all the people of the world throughout history. You come before his throne, and he comes down off his throne, and he places this crown on your head. That is your destiny as those who have been joined to Jesus Christ as his people. And not because you're good, but because he is good. What crown are you craving? A perishable one? One that the world offers but really just will fade away? Or the greatest one of all? If you're a Christian, find your sense of status and significance in this story of future grace. In Jesus, you already have the highest honor. Don't worry about getting attention in this world. And if you're not a Christian, it's not too late. Will you love Jesus and accept him as your rightful Lord and as your only Savior? The story of God's grace in the future, just as it was in the past, is that God will be faithful to us. He has been faithful, he is being faithful, and he will be faithful to us, his people, forever. And discipleship involves sharing that story over and over again. I remember months ago, I was helping a friend work on his house, and he was sharing with me how hard it had been lately. He'd been struggling with discouragement and even depression because he was going through a very difficult time medically, and he was suffering. And as he looked into the future, he just saw this situation getting worse and worse for his life. And he was struggling to have hope. And I shared with him how I could really relate to him. I've had medical issues of all sorts all my life. And as I've been getting older, they've been getting worse. And there have been new ones. I remember I used to think how crazy it is. I'd see older people walking with a cane or something. They're like, seriously? Come on, dude. Suck it up. How hard is walking? And now I'm on my treadmill and my toes are hurting. My toes. What's up with that? Like, I didn't like trip or stumble. It's like painful just to walk on a treadmill. I'm like, wow, and I'm only 52? What's going to happen when I'm 60? Now I'm thinking of that guy. I'm like, dude, you're amazing. I can't believe you're even walking. Right? Perspective. And as I look at my life and I see that it's just going to get worse and it's just going to get harder, I'm tempted to despair. But then, because of God's grace, I remember that this is not the end for me as a Christian. My destiny is not just to get older and more decrepit and then die. My destiny is beyond that, to rise from the dead with a body full of glory and power, imperishable, undefiled, never to fade away. That's my destiny. That's your destiny. And I told him, you know, when you start facing your own mortality and your pain and your suffering, you just take it like an Aikido move. You know, you just flip it on the ground. Use it, leverage it to remind you that your future is not that. Your future is something greater. That's a secret of the Christian life. And I shared that with him. And several weeks after that, he told me, thank you, thank you. Every time, he said, I've been thinking about my pain and my suffering and how it's only going to get worse. I just take that and just I use it to shoot me into thinking about the future and that that is not the end. And I think of my destiny and I start being filled with hope and joy. What about you guys? Discipleship involves sharing our story of God's grace from the past, the present, and the future. Will you take some time this week to remember and reflect on God's grace towards you in the past, the present, and the future? And then as you do that, as you have opportunity, will you share a story of God's grace in your life with someone else this week, especially someone you are pouring your life into? It doesn't have to be a big story. I know my stories were kind of dramatic, but it doesn't have to be. Just some way that you're experiencing God's help or you're looking forward to experiencing his help in the future. And pray for an opportunity to do that. Now maybe some of you are thinking, I don't have a story of God's grace in my life to share with anyone, but you do. Every one of you does. Jesus died for you. That is God's grace, and it applies to each of you. Believe in Jesus. Believe in what he's done for you. Celebrate that. Rejoice in that. And then share what he has done for you and will do for you. In addition, I want to encourage you to put yourself in situations, like Paul did, where you need God's grace so that you can experience it. Too often, I don't know about you, I'm like this, we are afraid of hardship, right? I know me, I want to keep my life safe and comfortable. I'm tricked into thinking that's going to be the best life. But you know what I discover is that when I do that, my life becomes empty, bland, boring. And I start wondering if God is even real. Instead, I encourage you to step out in faith and obedience. Put your life on the line for Jesus. And that's when you will see and experience his grace. His grace is there all the time. It's just that we have a hard time seeing it until we put ourselves in that kind of a situation where we need it so clearly. Don't be afraid of hardship. You guys are young. Don't waste your lives trying to be safe. That's not a great way to live. Trust me. Instead, step out in faith and courage for Jesus, for what is good, for what is right. It's in the hard times of life that we most clearly see and experience God's grace. And when you do that, share how God has helped you, just like Paul did. You know, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, he's riding on a donkey, declaring himself the king of the world, the Messiah, come to offer peace. Many of the people of Jerusalem came out and they did welcome him. They waved palm branches, they put their cloaks on the road, and everyone who was there to welcome him was shouting, even the children. Imagine this, all these little children shouting. I don't know, sometimes I wonder, do they really know what they're shouting? Maybe they're just imitating what their parents are doing. But they're all shouting, and they're shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. The Son of David, that is the title of the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Savior of the world. And Hosanna is a word that means God saves. It also means save us, God. It is both a declaration and a plea in one. And so here are these people and they're saying, God saves! Save us, God! And they're looking to the one who has been sent, who comes in the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ. They said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest! So what were these people doing? They were telling the story of God's grace in their lives, in that moment, and to come. And they weren't just telling it, right? They weren't just saying, wow, this is really historic, an historic moment. Here is the Messiah. Let us praise him. Right? It says they were shouting, right? Like when Buckeyes go crazy at a game, right? They were shouting, they were proclaiming, they were celebrating, they were dancing. Imagine what our church would be like if we were all the time sharing with one another and with the people in our lives the stories of God's grace towards us, past, present, and future. What joy we would experience. What hope we would feel. What strength and faith we would have. Would you guys join me in committing to sharing the story of God's grace in our lives with those around us? For the sake of the glory of God, for the sake of the faith of your brothers and sisters in Christ and your own faith, for the sake of those who do not yet believe in him. Let us speak together. And I just ask you right now, if you're comfortable with doing that, join me right now in speaking together these words of David, King David, as he sang about the grace he received from the Lord when he was rescued by God from all his enemies. In Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3, let's say this together. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you, thank you so much for your grace. In you, in Jesus, we have grace upon grace. We are overwhelmed with grace. We are swimming in it. We are submerged in it, but not drowning. We are being brought to life in it. Thank you for the grace you show us day in, day out, even when we don't recognize it, even when we don't thank you for it. Help us to be aware of your grace. Help us to put ourselves in situations where we need your grace so that we can just recognize it and praise you for it and tell people about it. Please help us, Lord, to be a people who has your praise continually in our mouths. In Jesus' name, amen.